Thank you. Ephesians chapter 5, please. As you're finding your place, we have a number of people that are traveling and are sick, so we need to be praying for them. Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we'll look at our second point in our outline of the committed husband. I think it took us four messages, and we looked at his authority of leadership. This morning we will look at his affection of love. And with that idea of the affection of love, I want to begin by reading a poem entitled "Love Her More." During the years of married life, in spite of the toil, the cares, the strife, if you honor your dear wife, love her more. In times of heavenly bliss, when you never pass up a kiss, when time apart you always miss, love her more. When she's older and past her prime, she is still worth the valuable time. Snuggle close and say, "You're mine." Love her more. Always be hers and hers alone, and she will treat as on a throne. Every fault lovingly atone, love her more. But when she's hateful and short, not being a good sport, and you easily could retort, love her more. Never let her love grow cold, for richer blessings will unfold. She is worth all the gold, love her more. I think that will lay a good foundation for what we want to look at today, and that is his affection of love. Here in Ephesians chapter number 5, we're going to see here in this chapter, four times the reference of husbands loving their wife is made. Here in this passage, you'll see that two times in this passage, we see it as an imperative. There is also another imperative in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 19, where it tells us there in an imperative or command, husbands love the wife. Nowhere in Scripture, of course, is the wife commanded to love her husband. And the reason being is the kind of love that we're talking about here in this Ephesians and in Colossians is God's type of love, and a wife is a responder to the husband when he loves properly. In Titus, where it says that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husband, it's not God's type of love word that's mentioned there. Here it's agape. There in Titus, it's phileo. But sort of interesting. But we husbands are commanded to love, and we're going to see more about that in just a minute. One thing for sure that we have learned as we've been studying marriage so far is that God created marriage. And one thing that we saw is that he created marriage to be a mirror, if you will, a mirror picture of Christ in the church. And of course we know that God knows best for the home. And being that he knows best because he created it, because in the fact that he created it, he knew and he still does know exactly what is best for each person that's a part of that home to do, be it the husband, be it the wife, and we've already looked at the wife, and we will look at the children. He knows every single part of the home, how it is to function. And because of that, then, he has the right from creative design, and he has the right from the knowledge that he has how to and what to demand out of every person that's involved. And one thing for sure, if we would just do what we're told, and listen to this statement now, it doesn't make any difference how we feel about it. And see, we have fallen into the American mindset, if I don't feel like doing it, I'm a hypocrite if I do, so therefore I'm not going to do it. And that has destroyed many homes right there. We need to realize that feelings comes with obedience, not the other way around. And he has the right to demand us. And we have one obligation, and that is be obedient. And again, let the feelings come. But as I've studied this, and I've studied this for a good while, not just this week when it comes to the affection of love, I've come to a major conclusion. And the major conclusion is this, that most men, and that includes myself, do a very poor job of loving our wife. And the reason why we do such a poor job of loving our wives, and if I asked every man in here, including myself, do you love your wife? Yes, I love my wife. That would be the answer. But the problem with that is we usually do it our way. We love our way. And of course, my question here at the beginning is, what about God's way? The Bible gives us God's way. But there's another element that we forget a lot of times when it comes to loving our wife, and that is what our wife needs when it comes to the love. Something, and this is what something I'd want every wife in here to do for me. Will you do this, wives? You don't have to put a name on it either. I just want this information. I want you to write down what your husband does that makes you feel loved. Again, don't put a name on it, because I don't want to know names. I just want the information, because I'm going to incorporate it into some stuff that I'm doing. But I want you to write down for me what your husband does that makes you feel loved. Or maybe you could look at it this way. What your husband does that makes you feel most loved. Any way you want to write it, but I would love to get that information. So you can start turning that into me this morning if you want to write it between now and the time you leave. Or you can give it to me tonight or Wednesday night. But over the next week or so, would you get me that information, please, ladies? What your husband does. And I'm going to use it to enlighten some of our blinded minds as husbands what women view as love. Because I can guarantee you one thing, what we husbands view as love and what you women view as love is two different things. And we need to be enlightened on that. And of course, at the same time, you wives need to be enlightened on what our definition of love is. And if we understand that, it would help us out a great deal. But again, love is not a feeling. That's the world's definition. Love is not a feeling. Now, with true biblical love, feeling almost always gets involved. But it is not, by definition, a feeling. The world's definition, of course, means that it has aspect of lust, has aspect of sex. All of that's wrapped up in the world's definition of love. But that's not what God's definition of love is. Let's begin reading, please, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, I pray that you'd take the section of Scripture that we've read this morning and make it a permanent part of our thinking. I pray for husbands and wives that these passages would not be something that's just read at weddings, but it would be something that we live daily. We pray your help in understanding it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. His affection of love. The husband's affection of love. Sort of interesting. I looked at the word husband this week, did a little etymological study on it. You know what the word husband means? It means house band. In other words, it refers to the individual, the man, of course, that binds the house together. That goes against what most people in America would think. Most people in America think, well, it is the wife that holds the house together. It is the wife that, you know, binds the home. It is the mother that... No. Bible, it is the husband that is the house band, you know, that holds everything together. And one of the greatest strings that's in that bind or band that holds the house together from a husband's standpoint is his affection of love. The first thing I want you to see about it, and I've already mentioned this, but the first thing I want you to see about his affection of love is that it is commanded. Here in this verse, in verse number 25, we see an imperative. It's a present imperative, and it's carried an idea, continue to do what you're doing. And a present imperative, continuously be loving. In verse number 33, we see, again, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. That is another imperative. Now, up in verse number 28, it says, so ought men to love their wives. That's a present tense, but it's not an imperative, but nonetheless. Now, in verse number 28, there's a second reference to loving, but it's not given in any form of command. It is he that, it's given in the form of explanation. He that loveth his wife, loveth himself. So again, you find four times in this passage this aspect of loving, but it is commanded. I asked the question, why is it commanded? Why does Scripture command the husband to love his wife? Well, I think there's at least three reasons that I want to look at this morning. I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to go, first of all, to Leviticus chapter 19. You say, why in the world are we going to Leviticus? Because I think it lays a foundation for love. Now, see, I think the biblical mandate upon love goes deeper than just husbands for their wives. Now, I think that is the most pure form. I think it is a form which God, and we've already pointed this out in the reasons of creation of the home to start with, was to show forth the picture of what God was going to do through Christ and the church later on. But within that bond of the church and humanity as a whole, we all have responsibility to love people in a special way. Chapter 19 of Leviticus. Notice, please, verse number 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now here in this verse number 18, we're given a first statement about loving our neighbor. Sort of interesting. Go with me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And I'll give you the first reason here. I'll read a couple more verses, and I'll give you the first reason why love is commanded. Matthew 19 and verse number 19. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if you notice, Christ is bringing this idea of Leviticus chapter 19, 18 forward here in Matthew 19, 19. We're to love our neighbor as ourself here in this verse. Notice Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Sort of interesting. A lot of people think that the Old Testament law is just to be forgotten now that Christ has fulfilled it. Romans chapter 13. Notice, please, verse number 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And it goes on, of course, and there in verse number 9 to list the other commandments. Then the last part of verse number 9 says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling, what does it say? Of the law. Notice, please, now Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Notice, please, verse number 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Please, 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And notice what Paul says here in verse number 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love. That word charity is no English word. By the way, that was derived from the Latin word caros, which means a tender affection or love. That's the reason why that word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as well. It's a translation of the agape word. Anyway, back to this. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of the good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Now, it says the end of the commandment. What do you think that's making reference to? To the commandment that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. Oh, so here we see, well, one more, James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And notice verse number 8. James 2 and verse number 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. The first reason why I think love is commanded is because it is the consummation of the law. The very consummate. Now, what are the Ten Commandments? What are the commandments in Scriptures? They are all commands to us. Commandments, command, they sort of go together, don't they? So we see why God has commanded us husbands to love our wives is because it is the consummation of the law. If we're ever going to be anywhere close to what God wants us to be, we're going to have to learn how to be obedient in the area of loving. Not just our wives, but the other people. Love our neighbors as ourself. It's sort of interesting. We almost never do that. We love our neighbors how we want to love our neighbors, not as we love ourselves. If we loved them the way we loved ourselves, we would have to do without too much. Amen. If we even loved our wives as ourselves, which we will look at in a little bit, that might mean that we have to do without an awful lot. But we see the first reason why love is commanded is because it's the consummation of the law. Turn back with me, please, to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5. And notice the passage here. We're going to look at three passages of Scripture. Galatians 5, Colossians 3, and 2 Peter 1. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll see a second reason that I think God has commanded us in our loving. Notice verse number 22. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, here at the beginning of this, I'll go ahead and give you my point, and we'll look at the other ones. I think God has commanded us to love, not only because it's the consummation of the law, but number two, because it is the very crown of the virtues of the Spirit. It starts love. And as I've studied this passage, I literally believe that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all the rest of them is simply an apposition to that, or renaming it, giving it more. And from the grammar, I can preach it that way pretty dogmatically. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which is joyful, which is peaceable, which is long-suffering, which is gentleness, which is goodness, which is faith, which is meekness, which is temperance. Love will define and make all the rest of these things that's mentioned here work. You remove love and none of them work. None of them work. So that's the reason why I say it is the very crown of all the virtues of the Spirit, and I believe this is another reason why we are commanded to do it. It's the showing forth the importance. Colossians chapter 3. Now please notice in verse number 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, notice that, above all these things, that's the reason my point now, the very crown of all the virtues of the Spirit, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It is the very crown of all the virtues of the Spirit. Notice 2 Peter, chapter number 1. 2 Peter, chapter number 1. Notice verse number 5. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Charity. And then verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is our love commanded by God? Because it is the consummation of the law. Number two, because it is the crown of all virtues of the Spirit. And then number three, go with me please back to Galatians chapter number 6. And we're going to look at a number of passage. Galatians 6 we'll look at. We'll look at 2 John, and we're going to look at John 13 with this application. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 2. It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill ye the law of Christ." The law of Christ. Now, what's the difference, do you think, between the law of Christ and the commandment to love others as you love yourself? Do you think there's a difference in that? I'm going to show you where I absolutely believe there's not a difference at all. But here, notice, please, now, 2 John. And notice, please, in 2 John, verse number 5. "And now I beseech you, lady, not as I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from beginning, that we love one another." John chapter 13, please. John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, it should be ringing in your ears already where I'm going in John 13. Begin reading with verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." He goes on in 1 John and points out that this new commandment is not new at all. Just sort of been reminded of it all over again. What am I saying? We are commanded not only because of the consummation of the law, not only because of the crown of all virtues, because this is the very essence of Christian testimony. How has the Christian seen the world transformed for Christ in the Roman Empire? What transformed the Roman Empire? What brought it from a pagan society to a Christian society? It was the love that Christians had one among another. That's what transformed that whole society. What has been known for centuries, for the last two centuries of the United States of America? That we love people. Now that's changing. As our country becomes more and more pagan, we have lost that. But even still, when something happens around the face of the earth, who is the first country to deliver aid almost every time? It's the United States of America. And the countries around the world now, and we deliver it, and they spit in our face about it. Why? Because we have lost our holiness. And when we lose our holiness, the things that you do that are good then seems like you're mocking. But when you have holiness that goes with that, then it seems like loving. And that's the reason why for a wife a lot of times you can be hateful and mean and unrighteous in the way you behave, and then you can turn around and buy her a new car, and what are you doing? You're mocking her. You're not loving her, and that's what the world sees from us. But our Christian testimony, the way we love and the way we treat each other. 1 John chapter 3. Let's look over there and look at a few verses. Sort of interesting as we think about a Christian's testimony. You know, John chapter 15, Christ said that he laid down his life for his friends, right? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44, it tells us that we are to love our enemies. It's got so that Christians don't love their enemies anymore. Instead of loving our enemies, we make plans on how we can do them in. But loving them. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 and 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15 plainly tells us that we can't love two masters. We can't love the world and we can't love Christ. And of course, 1 John 5:15 tells us to stop loving the world. And what has happened? The world doesn't see them as being much different than most Christians see, because most Christians love as much of the world as the lost person does now. So therefore, we've lost our Christian testimony. But why is it commanded? Because it's the very essence of Christian testimony. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 18. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." The way we love and treat each other should not be able to be mistaken for mocking. It shouldn't be able to be mistaken for something that somebody says, "Well, you're just doing that so you can get advantage." Our love should never be able to be mistaken for that. Why? It's a part of our very Christian testimony. we love others as Christ loved us. We love them without any ulterior motives. But the world doesn't see that anymore. And sad to say, most wives don't see that anymore. Most wives see when their husband comes doing something. And one of the first things that most wives today think is, I wonder what he's done now. He wouldn't be doing this to me if he hadn't done something. He's trying to patch it up even before I even know it. No, it's a part of our very Christian testimony in Christ. He didn't have an agenda. But we're commanded. Second thing I want you to see this morning, back in Ephesians chapter 5, is not only is our affection of love commanded, number two, it is compared. It is compared. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Four things I don't want to think about when I come to this compared. And by the way, go over to verse number 2 of chapter 5. You see it stated there very clearly again. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Here we see that our love as husbands is compared, of course, first of all, to the sacrifice of Christ. To the sacrifice of Christ. Now, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, of course, we're told there that we were loved while we were yet sinners. Right? We were loved while... The sacrifice of Christ... I mean, there's just a lot of things that we could talk about when we talked about how Christ sacrificed himself for us. When? Did he wait till we cleaned ourselves up and we were nice and clean and desirable? Is that when Christ chose to love us? No. Really and truly, I guess we could say then, when the wife is the most undesirable to love is when, if we're going to be Christ-like, we would love her the most. Well, that's tough. Yeah, you know, like in the little poem, when she's been hateful and short, it's really tough to be sweet at that time, isn't it, men? Now, you can say amen if you want to. It is very difficult to love a wife when she's hateful and short. But if we follow the example of Christ, while we were yet sinners, he loved us. That's when we're supposed to love her the most. I even saw a title of a book this recently, Loving Your Wife When She Deserves It the Least. One of these days I may buy the book, see what it has to say. But that would be the most sacrificial time. I mean, that's when Christ gave himself for us. No deserving on our part. When he sacrificed himself. His love was totally by grace. Of course, that's taught in Ephesians. You're in Ephesians. Go back to chapter 2 real quick. Look at chapter 2. Notice what he says here in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. While we were dead in trespasses and sin, when we walked according to the course of this world, when we followed the prince of the power of the air, and as we walked as children of disobedience, then is when he loved us with the great love that he loved us with. Oh, that's... It's compared to the sacrifice of Christ. I tend to think that my love doesn't match up to that too often. What about you? Does your love match up to that very often? But that's what we're compared to here, to that sacrifice that caused him to give of himself. I know very few men that when their wife is a total pain, he wants to give. He wants to do nice things. He wants to be sweet. You're not looking at one that does. You're not looking at one this morning that wants to be that way when the wife is the most unfriendly, unloving herself. No, I got too much flesh to want to do that. Now, I didn't say that I don't do it sometimes, but not that I want to do it. But that's what we're compared to here, to the sacrifice of Christ. Now, you know, when we start thinking about that and when we really mirror that in our, you know what we will do? We will do what Christ did, and that is initiate love in our relationship with our wife. We will be the one that initiate it. We don't wait to her to come back to us. You know, now, hon, you know, I was a little hateful and short with that which I said. We don't have to wait until she does that. Now, it's nice when they do that. But what if they never do that? What are we to do? We're still to initiate love in our relationship. That's exactly what Christ, He loved us when we were yet sinners, but what did He do? He gave of Himself. He was the one that comes searching for us. Imagine how Peter felt after his denial of Christ. And Christ, He singled out Peter. He said, go tell Peter and the disciples. When He found them at the shore, he singled out Peter. He was the one that initiated the love back to Peter's when Peter felt like, you know, he's not going to talk to me. You know, I look what I did. No, Christ was the one that initiated the love in that relationship. Who came knocking on your door when you were lost? You didn't go looking for them, for Christ. No, He came knocking through the person of the Holy Spirit to show us that we needed to be saved. It was He that initiated it. And when we see the comparison of the sacrifice of Christ, we too are going to initiate. Go over, please, to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 4. I mean, there's just a lot of verses that I could look at when it comes to this. 1 John chapter number 4. Notice verse number 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 19. We love Him because He first loved us. There's He initiated the love. Notice, please, 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice a verse here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Sort of an unusual verse. It doesn't come straight out and say this, but I think it's very strongly implied. Notice verse number 8, 1 Peter 1, 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. Now why? Why is that true of us Christians? We've not seen Him, but we love Him. Why? Because of all the loving things He's done for us. That's why. He has been the one that has initiated love by showing us the sacrifice for Himself. Go over to John, please, chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. Let's look at a number of verses here. John 10, verse number 11 first, and we'll look at a couple of others. John 10, and notice verse number 11. John 10, 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Question. Since when has a sheep appreciated the sacrifice of the shepherd? Now, I don't need to be too off the wall, but sheep just too dumb to appreciate it, right? But the shepherd, He says, He gives. Verse number 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He lays down, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Christ is the one through His sacrifice that has initiated the love in the relationship with the church. Secondly, back in Ephesians chapter number 5, we see not only is the affection of love compared, number one, to the sacrifice of Christ, but number two, to the sanctifying of Christ. Verse number 26 and 27. That He may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Here you see three things in this passage when it comes to sanctifying of Christ. First of all, you see that it's purifying. That He may sanctify and cleanse it. Those two words are sort of interesting. The word sanctifying there literally means to be set apart. Set apart. It also carries the idea of being made holy. Then the word cleanse there means to purify. We see that the sanctifying work that our love is compared to here is Christ purifying His bride, the church. Sort of interesting, in this purification process, notice that first of all, it's by communication. You say, what are you talking about? Look at verse 26. That He may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now what is by the word? It's through His communication to us. He's given us His Word, His communication to us, and it's through that communication that we are sanctified and we're cleansed. Husband, you know how best your wife will be set apart and cleansed for you? Through your communication with her. That's the way. Your communication with her. And of course, that implies then hers with you. They're very little one-way communication, but through communication. Second thing, notice here in verse number 27, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Second thing I see in the sanctifying Christ is not only purifying, but protection. Protection. Verse 27 cannot be done apart from the protection of Christ upon us, His church. He protects us. It's amazing how He protects us. The husband should be willing to die for his wife if it means to protect her. Christ protects us. Number three, we see in verse 27 His provision. His provision. That he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, we saw that that purifying is through his communication. We see that this further and protecting and provision is for the purpose of consummation, that he may present her to himself. Every single husband in here should want the very best wife that she can be. And it's our responsibility to do that which is necessary to help her be that. But a lot of time within that, we become very selfish. Instead of trying to develop her, we just simply won't please ourselves. But back to this, we see that our affection is compared to the sacrifice of Christ, number two, to the sanctifying of Christ, and as if we really get a view of the sacrifice of Christ, we will initiate love in our relationship, and if we get a good picture of the sanctifying of Christ, we will imitate the love of Christ. We will imitate the love of Christ. And sanctifying, the process that goes on there, how busy do you think Christ stays? In the sanctifying process, the Bible's clear. He is our high priest that we can come to. Why? Because he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and we can come there to find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Continuously, he's there if we need him. And if we really get a picture of the sanctifying of Christ, we will, in our relationship with our wife, imitate that, where we will be always available, where we will be there for her to come to for strength and help her in whatever she may need. We will imitate that if we get a good picture of this sanctifying work in which our love is compared to. Number three. Back to Ephesians. We see not only that our love is compared to his sacrifice, and then number two, to the sanctifying work of Christ, but number three, in verse number 28 through 33, number three, we see it's compared to the self-love of ourself. Now notice, I did not say selfish love. The passage doesn't say selfish love. It says self-love, and there's difference. See, selfish love demands that the one that's doing, that is selfish, he is the one that's demanded that his needs are met. That's selfish love. This says a self-love. Now, what this means is, self-love is we stop to evaluate how we would want to be taken care of. How we would want our needs met, and then we reverse that. We reverse that. I heard on the news, Renee and I were watching the news this morning, that talked about some woman that had lost her diamond rings and stuff in the hospital, and how this one guy went to the landfill and went through 1,000 garbage bags before he found, and he found it in the very last one. And I told her, and I said, see, that just shows my philosophy. Figure out where you need to be and start there. That'll soak in on you in a minute. You always find something. Seem like you always find it in the last place you look. Right? This, all right, where would it be the last place I need to look? And then go there first. Save yourself a whole lot of time. The same would be true when it comes to showing self-love. How do I want to be taken care of? How do I want my wife to please me? And start there with her. Start there with her. But this picture here, notice, for so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. So we see this comparison here. We're to love her. It's compared to the self-love that we have. Every one of us should stop, and if we take this comparison, we should say, I will meet your needs. And if we really get a good picture of this self-love, where as sacrifice we would initiate love, and as sanctifying we would imitate love, and if we get a good picture of self-love, we will invest our love in our wife. Because only as we invest our love and put it there as an entrustment does she then reciprocate the way she should back. See, self-love is natural. Is it not? There's not a single person in this room this morning that doesn't love yourself. You love yourself. You make regular plans to take care of yourself because you do. All right, for us to look at this comparison and for us to take that self-love and then apply it to our mates must be taken to a supernatural level. Because you'll never in your natural thinking apply this self-love to your mate, husbands. You just will not. It requires us going the next step and allowing God to love our wife through us. But it says here, as our own body, even as ourselves. And when we do that, what's going to happen? Let's go on. Go back up to verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Now, that's a biblical principle. You say, but what about people that commit suicide? They love their self ultimately. That's the ultimate love, because, well, I just can't tell you, I can't face this, can't face that. So in order not to have to face something, they commit suicide. That is the ultimate of self-love. Anyway, back to this. But nourisheth and cherisheth it. Interesting two words. It says here that every man nourishes and cherishes his own body, even as the Lord the church. The word nourish here is quite interesting. It's a present tense word, continuous action word. It means to bring up, to rear as a child. It carries the idea to provide all the things that's needed. That's what you do to children. You provide all their needs. And here, we do that to our own bodies. It's telling us then that which we do to our own bodies in providing all its needs, we're to provide all the needs for the wife. The second thing, it says, and cherish. This is a very interesting, it's another present tense word. But it means to keep warm. It is a picture of, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7, Paul said there that he loved the Thessalonians and treated them as a nursing mother. It means to cuddle. It means to keep warm with body heat. And most men say, oh, I like that. No, wrong picture. Men, automatically, when you say that, body heat, they think sexual. The woman doesn't. The woman doesn't. She likes to just be cuddled and helped. And that's one of the things. By the way, this verse in application, notice, this is what we, the man, we take care of our body. Don't we? We love to be cuddled. But see, we're supposed to, again, provide the need for the wife. And if we get a good picture of that self-love, then we are going to invest. Quickly, last, back in verse 29, I won't take but a second, I'll be finished with this point. The fourth comparison is not only the sacrifice of Christ and the sanctifying of Christ and the self-love of ourselves, but number four, to the sustaining love of Christ. Verse 29, even as the Lord, the church, the last part of verse 29, even as the Lord, the church. And then it goes into verse 30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. What is true of every member of my body that you're looking at here? Why is this finger over here able to move? It's able to move because it's hooked to my hand. And because my hand's hooked to my arm and on up the body until it's got blood vessels and hooked in here to my heart, and my heart, the rest of my body is sustaining that little finger. Same would be true of this eye. The reason why I'm able to see is this eye, this member of my body, is being sustained by my body. And that is the picture you have here in verse number 30 and verse number 31 and verse 32, talking about the great mystery of Christ in the church, as Christ sustains us. I've already pictured that as He ever liveth to make intercession for the saint. We can always go to Him for help. He always provides for us that which we need. And here is another picture of a comparison for us sustaining love as Christ sustains the church, as He is. And this is the great mystery. We are connected to Him. And notice my thoughts here. If we get a good picture of the sustaining love of Christ, we will individualize our love to our life. You say individualize. Yeah, I use that word not just because it alliterated with the other three, but as these verses, notice, Christ and the church. It doesn't say Christ and the nation of Israel. It doesn't say Christ and anyone else. It says Christ and the church. Back to the little poem I started with. She needs to know that you're hers and hers alone. Individualize your love to your wife. No other relationship should ever take precedence over the relationship with your wife. That includes everything. That includes anything. Individualize your love for your wife. She becomes the very focus of your love on earth. She, one individual, should be the focus of your love. We, the church, is the very focus of Christ's love. And when you get a good picture of that, you will individualize your love to that. Make nothing else on the face of the earth will have your attention for her. Nothing will have more of your attention than her. Your love this morning is commanded. Number two, it is compared. Tonight we'll look at it is controlled. It is characterized. Let's pray.